Welcome to New Life. Would you stand and sing with us this morning?
Kings. strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. God is so big, so strong and so mighty. My God.
Morning. This summer, we once again had the opportunity to do 2 weeks of Superhero Park Days at Dallaire Park, just down the road here. The purpose of this is to meet with people in our community, to connect with them through some fun games and activities, and they were both really great weeks. So I want to thank the volunteers at New Life Community. We had so many of you show up to the park days to help with face painting, playing soccer with the kids, helping with crafts, and then connecting with the parents and forming some relationships with the kids there. I also really want to thank Lexi and Shayla, who planned the whole thing from crafts to volunteers to everything and did an amazing job. So thank you, ladies. They seriously have been incredible. So I'm going to share an example of where I personally saw God show up at the park days. And it was in the relationships with some of the families. They kept returning every single day to the park days, which was really cool because, I mean, some of them were really excited to get their faces painted, some of them to play soccer, as you'll see it there. And then it just helped us able to connect with the moms and talk with them and pick up where we left off the day before. So I really was excited about that. The community here in Abbotsford is so great, and so to be able to connect with the people from around our church was really, really great for me.
I feel like I saw God the most with the weather. I think we were actually too blessed with the weather because in the first week, like very first day, there was like 50 kids there, and me and Shayla were like, "Ooh!" But it all worked out, and it was great. The weather was awesome.
I feel like I really saw God through all the volunteers who came to help. I remember we were worried in July that we wouldn't have enough people, but we showed up on the very first day, and there was an overwhelming amount of volunteers who were willing to face paint, help with crafts, start soccer games, play games with kids, and really just show God's love to the community. And I just want to say another thank you to all of you, because I really saw God through everybody who came to help.
Thank you, ladies, for sharing. We are excited for how God will use this ministry in coming years to impact our local community. I definitely see love in action here through the volunteers, and I hope that lives were transformed with the love of Jesus Christ. Now we'll do a kid's blessing, so I want to invite, if you're a little light, I'm not a little light, I'm a lot of light, so we'll get the little light kids, those are boys and girls ages 3 to 5, to come on down. They'll be continuing their worship downstairs. So before you head down, we just want to pray a blessing over them. So come on, little lights, come on down. If you're ages 3 to 5, boys and girls age 3 to 5, come on down, sit here on the front steps, and we'll pray a blessing over you. So also, if you're serving in little lights, come on down as well. And parents, if you can bring your child downstairs or let the leaders help them after the prayer too. Kids church, so that's ages 6 and up. You'll be joining us here in the service today and the rest of the summer, and we have activity packets up front for you if you want to participate in that. And just take note, Kids Church will start back up on September 10th, the September 10th service, so just make note of that. Let's pray over these kids here. Congregation, please join me. Dear Jesus, we thank you for each one of these special, unique, rambunctious girls and boys. Thank you that they were made in your image. Lord, we pray a special blessing over them as they go off to learn more about you and to experience your love, so they too can share it with everyone. Lord, bless the leaders of Little Lights. Give them patience, energy, and compassion this morning as they mentor these young minds. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Little Lights and leaders, you can head off downstairs. Down that way. Awesome. Welcome, everyone. How are we all doing today? We're so happy you are here with us today. If you're a guest, and you're wanting to learn more about New Life Church, oh, can't forget that purse. That's a special bling purse. Thank you for bringing that down. If you're new here, fill out a Connect card. They're in the seat pocket in front of you. We want to get to know you a little more, and if you want to find out more about New Life Church, just fill that out and place it, bring it to the info booth afterwards, and you can get a New Life tote bag with a bag of Honduran coffee and a New Life tumbler. If you're not sure what a tumbler is, it is a fancy word for insulated cup. So there you go. Also, if you're online this morning, welcome. The nice thing about connecting online is that you can be on holidays and still connect with your church here. So if you're joining us online, just drop a note who you're watching with and where you're watching from. Hopefully you're somewhere warm and safe. Also, New Life is hosting a block party for our fall kickoff again this year. We had one last year with our neighboring churches. It's September 10th, so 3 weeks from now, from 12 to 2:30, and we're excited to partner with our neighbor churches, Cascade Community Church, New Life Korean Church, and Zion CRC, and this is a family-friendly, fun event with food, games, bouncy castles. Now, is there any bouncy castles for adults? That's what I want to know. Kuhn? Nate? Is there any bouncy castles? We've got to bring bouncy castles for adults. That would be fun to watch. And there are lots more. So the events will be spread out from our church here, Cascade, Zion, and so forth. So come on out. It's a block party. It's a community effort, so we need lots of volunteers again. So we're just hoping that people can sign up to do some barbecuing, face painting, and just helping serve popcorn, cotton candy, and all the stuff that goes with that. So if you feel led to volunteer, just notify the church office and let them know that you're available to help. Okay, the offering this morning, each part of our service each week is we want to bless God with our offerings. So just a way to express our love and thankfulness for what he has done. So today's offering is for New Life Benevolent Fund. Try saying that three times fast. That's hard. Benevolent Fund. This fund helps our deacons as they serve those with physical and practical needs. And this fund also supports families with Christian school tuition. So you can give electronically through the ways on the screen behind me or drop it off in the offering boxes up front during the fellowship time. So just make sure that you also designate who or what you want that fund to go to in your e-transfer memo line. Because if it's not designated, we'll just assume that it's for the New Life Church budget. So just make sure of that. We're going to offer a prayer now for this offering. So just bow your heads with me as we pray over this offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Benevolent Fund, and ask that you multiply the gifts given here today. Bless the deacons of our church and give them discernment on where best to allocate these funds. Lord, thank you for the work of our team during the Superhero Week at Dallaire Park to reach those in our neighborhood, as well as the team that went to Esperanza as well. Lord, we thank you for the work they have done and the work that continue to do in these communities. Sharing the love of Jesus Christ, rolling up their sleeves, and meeting these people where they're at. Jesus, we ask a special blessing over those affected here in BC by the wildfires, the property that's lost, and for those that are displaced. Lord, we pray for community to rally around those in need. Right now, there are more questions than answers, but we pray that people will find hope and safety under your wings. Lord, place your hand on Kuhn this morning as he brings your message to our ears. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we also have a three-minute fellowship time. So this is just a time where you can kind of grab a cup of coffee, grab a cup of tea, and just mingle and meet those around you. So just during the service, we encourage you to meet someone new and bless them, say hi. If you need an icebreaker question, so the ladies this morning were talking about love in action. How did you see the love of Jesus Christ in action this summer? So maybe that could be a question you can ask your neighbor. So let's start that 3-minute clock now. Mark, get set, go. Thanks for having me.
Good morning, New Life Church. I'm anxious to get started. So anxious, in fact, that while I was hugging Leo, my sweat stains made his arms wet, and he was like, "Gross!" And I haven't even started preaching yet, so wonder what's going to happen in 25 minutes from now. Good morning. Welcome to New Life Church. My name is Coonrad Bugelink, and I'm excited to bring God's Word to you this morning. We're continuing in the series called What a Character. where we're looking at some of the more unknown characters in Scripture. And I was originally thinking of preaching on Eutychus. That's the young man who falls asleep during one of Paul's lengthy sermons in the New Testament, and he happens to be sitting in a window in the upper room, and he falls to his death. And I was going to entitle the message, "Don't Fall Asleep or You May Never Wake Up." But then I noticed a pattern that everyone had been preaching on women this summer, so I decided that I would preach on two amazing young women, or not young women, two amazing women that we see Paul write about in 2 Timothy. So that's where we're going to be focusing our attention this morning. But spoiler alert, Paul does raise the man from the dead, so you will wake up if you fall asleep, but you might miss something important this morning, so let's stay awake. In fact, it might be great to just take some notes, because I'm going to pose some questions that maybe you want to continue to be thinking about after the service as well. But let's come to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dive right in. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this community, that you reveal yourself and your truth through community and relationship, as we already saw this morning, Lord, in the testimonies that were shared. I thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself through your word as well. And as we open your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, speak into our hearts and into our realities, Lord. You are awesome. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. And everybody together said, amen. Amen. So this morning I'm preaching on Lois and Eunice. We encounter them in the book of 2 Timothy. Just want to just give you kind of a list of the names and the people who we're going to be talking about this morning from our text. Lois is Timothy's grandma, and Eunice is Timothy's mom. Timothy is a young man, a mentee, or Paul's protege, a young minister in charge of the church in Ephesus, or leading the church in Ephesus, and he's helping that congregation to guard itself from the false gospel or the Gnostic gospel. And Paul mentions him in many of his other letters and often refers to Timothy in a kinship or a familial kind of way. Often referring to Timothy as my dear son. So this morning, yes, we're going to be talking about Lois and Eunice, but we can't talk about them without also recognizing the very special relationship that exists between Paul and Timothy, which is, of course, supported and founded on some key groundwork that is done by Tim's granny and mom. So we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, so you can read with me on the screen. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So the focus this morning will be on cultivating a sincere faith. This is what Paul notices in Timothy. And he recognizes it was passed on by two unique, amazing people, Lois and Eunice. I think that in our world today, it's really helpful to think about what a sincere faith looks like. The word sincere in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 is translated as unfeigned. Another way of saying that or thinking about that is it's not pretend, not fake. So the cool kids, pre-COVID, would refer to it as legit. Brother's got a legit faith, like real. The cool kids post-COVID would say, brother's got faith, no cap. I'm a dad. It's my job to make my children cringe. Currently, they are cringing. Timothy had a legit faith. It's not fake. Let's be honest. There's a lot of fake out there in the world right now. In fact, the whole film industry and the industry I was previously employed in is at a standstill because of fake. Because fake is so real now because of artificial intelligence, right? The writers are on strike. The actors are on strike because of artificial intelligence. That's the world in which we live. Artificial intelligence is a huge factor in almost anything we will read, watch, and engage with moving forward. Believe me, in my current role as a staff member at Avatar Christian School, we have to have conversations about artificial intelligence because it is here. It is being used. So let's do a quick AI test this morning, if we can have this slide here. Which of these images is created using artificial intelligence? If you think it's the image on your left, my right, raise your hand if you think that's the one that's created with artificial intelligence. Okay. If you think it's the one on the right, lift your hand, raise your hand. Okay, some of you don't want to play this game, so please, everyone, raise their hand for one of them. A, that one, or B, this one. Which one? Okay, they're both artificially. They're both created through artificial intelligence. Trick question. But, you know, we would guess this one because a duck dog doesn't really exist, but a tiger exists, so maybe that threw us off. So it's easy to tell that this was created with artificial intelligence, but indeed, both were. Next slide, please. So National Geographic did this. They talked about artificial intelligence, and they used a series of images to ask us, the readers of this particular issue, whether we could actually tell which one was created with artificial intelligence. So we see three pictures here of, I think those are jaguars, maybe? What is it? Cheetahs, that's it. Thank you. Sorry. Just mixed up on my wildcats right now. I knew it wasn't a cougar. It's the one we have here. All right, so we see these three images here. We have, let's call the one on the left here A, we have the middle one B, and then the other one C. Two of these are actual photographs that were taken by National Geographic photographers. One of them is created using artificial intelligence. You have to try and guess which one is the one that was created with artificial intelligence. If you believe it is A, the one on your left, raise your hand. All right. I see some hands up. Okay, put your hands down. If you believe it's B, raise your hand. All right. If you believe it's C, raise your hand. Okay. The ones that chose A are correct. That is the one that was created using artificial intelligence. So National Geographic experts say that what you really need to look at when you're trying to determine these things, whether it's genuine or not, like a genuine photograph or not, you look at the eyes or the lighting, because artificial intelligence, up to this point, hasn't been able to get those things perfect yet. I guess the key word is up to this point. They haven't been able to perfect the way that the eyes look and the way that the lighting is done. Apparently, that's the difference in this one here. I couldn't tell. I did it. I chose C for all the C people out there. Okay? What we're encountering here is an opportunity that Paul is giving to us as Christians to actually take a look at what genuine faith looks like. How genuine faith is cultivated, and not fake, but the real thing. Our passage this morning gives us insight to Paul's observations. Now, obviously, in life, God uses many ways to cultivate a genuine faith or a sincere faith, but in these verses, three things stand out. The first thing that stands out is that a sincere faith is formed through relationship. I'm going to move quickly here for this next part here, because this may be intuitive for us already, but this is true from the very beginning of our scriptures, Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us make God, make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in relationship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. So that gets juxtaposed to Genesis chapter 1, where God in a series of days says, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone. I will create him for a relationship. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man happens. What is impacted first? Relationship. Relationship between God and man, between man and woman, between humanity and the land. Relationship is impacted. The rest of Scripture is about God's plan for redemption for the world, and he chooses to do that through relationship. God redeeming all of the world, all of those broken relationships, through a transforming encounter, a relationship with his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. So we fast forward from Genesis chapter 1 to roughly AD 65, and we read about how God uses Lois and Eunice to tell that faithful story to Timothy. They formed sincere faith in Timothy through relationship. And I just need to say this morning that the forming of sincere faith, or faith formation, as the CRC folks like to call it, it's not magic. There's no formula, although there are lots of patterns clearly visible in Scripture, and relationship is one of them. Paul reveals this by using these words: this sincere faith, or this genuine faith, first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Even from that simple phrase, we can infer some really key things. They learned the good news. This is Lois and Eunice. They learned the good news. They were transformed by it themselves. They lived by it. Sincerely, it was on display, dependent on God's grace, of course, and then they passed it on to the next generation. There was a pattern of forming a sincere faith in Timothy's life, a pattern that led them to hold on to, that led him to hold on to this covenant God and live his life in such a way that Paul, at this stage, is able to see something in Timothy that he also saw in Eunice and also saw in Lois. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what this Lois to Eunice, Eunice to Timothy, sincere faith transfer looks like. But one clear thing that they did, and is exampled over and over again in Scripture, is they did not pretend. They lived out their faith in a genuine way. They did not play religious dress up or religious make believe like we sometimes play when we're kids. Let's dress up and pretend we're going to church, right? Which is great. I think that's even an important practice of ritual. Yes, the forming of faith involves ritual practices like being here together, gathering in community on Sundays, which are important. But generally what makes faith genuine, the real thing, is that the practice of faith becomes the worldview lens or the life priority of that person, meaning what is learned in the social context, church, youth ministry, Christian day school, these kinds of contexts, that it moves from there into the everyday. That what we learn and are empowered by on Sundays would inform the way we think about our world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and how we act in them. So moving from theology to practice, or what is called praxis, the action, the living of a genuine faith. I can bet that there were typical religious practices modeled in Timothy's home. We know from Scripture that Timothy's mom was Jewish, his dad was Greek. This means that Tim would probably have had to have contended with some different cultural realities in the home, which is normal for multicultural families living together. While living in a multicultural home, genuine faith was formed in Timothy, because a pattern of faithfulness is established and lived out on purpose. So for the last 15 years, as in my profession, I've had the word faith formation in my job title, both here and at Abbotsford Christian School, where I currently work. The forming of faith in young people has always been inspiring, and I love it. I love it. But it is hard. There's no magic pass on the faith bullet. No faith formation prescription available in the drugstore. Oh yes, if you just sit down with your family around the dinner table for a minimum of an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes per week, and you throw in some gospel conversations, boom, that'll do the trick. No one perfectly crafted conversation about Jesus is going to pass on faith. And I know it's funny to think about things in that way, but I can tell you from what I've seen over the past 15 years, there are some for whom the pattern consists of solely sending their kids to a youth group or a Christian school, as if that's a significant part of the formula, the magic formula. The reality is, in our lives, this is true for everyone here, home life is busy, sometimes chaotic, maybe too focused on X, Y, and Z, to include any but the typical fixed patterns of youth ministry or ministry settings, school, church on Sundays. The reality is, youth groups and these places of ministry for our children can't be the things that square away our kids and fix our kids. They certainly can't be the sole influencers of the next generation's faith. They were never meant to be drop-off centers. While we don't examine the patterns in our own homes, even as well-meaning and in many respects great some of these patterns are. So I'm just going to talk about my own context for a minute. Some of the things that I sometimes feel might be competing for the gospel pattern is sports. Some people in my life have suggested that soccer has become more important in my life than certain things. Some people have suggested this. It may be true a little bit. Or entertainment, because I love working in the film industry, and there's like movie magic is just such, just love it. And they're not bad things in and of themselves. They're great. Another thing that I think a lot about is financial stability for my kids as they're getting older. So I can get like obsessive thoughts about those things sometimes and obsessive concerns sometimes. And there are legitimate patterns that come into our daily living. And they might actually be the prevailing faith patterns and the priorities that we're setting in our homes if we're not careful. Sometimes our genuine patterns in the home are not the rallying around our faith kinds of patterns, and it's so hard when those parents come into my office wondering why or what the youth group or the school is going to do about their kid who is struggling with the relevance of faith when a number of competing patterns are also presented in their home. And I can tell you from experience what they don't like is when I ask them the question, how are things going on in the home? Part of that is the case is because sometimes we approach these covenantal types of relationships with a transaction kind of mindset or a consumer kind of mindset. Hey, look, I'm paying my tithe or I'm doing this. What should I be getting in return? I don't think that's a genuine way to understand the process of forming faith. I really don't want anyone leaving here this morning feeling shame or blame because of what I'm sharing. It is hard, but it is a true word this morning that we have to examine in this text. Even as a pastor and a faith formation director, I don't get this right. And we have to examine if we are doing this well in our context. So let's not sink into self-pity this morning. Let's realize, yes, life is hard, marriage is hard, economics is hard, parenting is hard. The culture most of our kids are immersed in outside of a ministry setting is most definitely at odds often with the genuineness of the gospel, but that is exactly why genuine living out of the gospel makes the biggest difference in a young person's life. Time and time again, faith formation nerds like myself see this as being the difference maker, and a lot of studies bear this out. Both Christian studies and secular studies bear this out. For people wanting to carry on a particular cultural reality, like Christians, but also other religions as well. Kids who grow up engaged in genuine faith, that means the practice, the living out of their theology and their beliefs in the everyday, are more likely to hold on to their faith. I encountered, as I was nearing my time at New Life Church, I encountered a survey in Canada that looked at the transference of faith, and there was a link that was made between teenagers or children who grew up with a parent who was an immigrant that came into the country. And if they had one immigrant parent or two immigrant parents, it was more likely that they would hold on to their faith long into adulthood. And so when I think about things like that, I want to do a deep dive and ask the question as to why this might be. And sociologists, which nobody really appreciates sociologists these days, but I think the study is fascinating anyways, suggest that the reason that this might be is because of the way that immigrants lived. When they came into the new context, into the new setting, they required community around them. They oriented their entire life around these covenant types of communities, the product of which we are part of today, many of us. But that brings me back to our point. Genuine faith is formed through relationship. That's God's gift to us. It's the blessing that we heard about in the testimony that Mark shared. God's gift to Timothy is not only Lois and Eunice, but then Paul, who appears at a God-ordained time to model that same genuine faith in the way that Paul models it. This is how God works through his people, relationships. Here today, our family is dependent on all of you who walk alongside of us. We don't often get it right, so we partner with youth leaders, children's ministry leaders, school admin, Christian counselors, and specialists, small group adults who love our children as much as they love their own children. And then the people that we gather with here on Sundays, they're also dependent on God's grace and strength and walk the journey that he leads us on, desiring for the Holy Spirit to continue to do its sanctifying work in us. We all need this. We all need access to relationships with people who are asking the hard questions, who don't get it right every time, but are ever desiring Christ-likeness. Youth groups, our ministry context, the places that our children find themselves in are great because they give us access to those kinds of relationships, but those relationships are best leveraged when we intentionally invest and partner with the covenant commitment to do this together on purpose for a goal. So this morning, I want to ask you for just a moment about relationships. So you can jot down in your notes two questions here that will get you thinking about relationship. How have you seen the Christian faith lived out in a genuine way in your life? That's the first question. How have you seen the Christian faith lived out in a genuine way in your life? And then that should prompt you to think about answering this question. Who are those people that God has put in your life that modeled this kind of faith? Who are the Loises and Eunices in your life? Secondly, we see a sincere faith is forged through trials. Kids, if you're here, I don't know if you've ever been to Fort Langley and been there when they do their pioneer days, and the blacksmith is there, and he's making cool things like hooks and hammers and all that kind of stuff. Or if you've ever been to a historic village and you see the blacksmith at work, they have a tool called a forge, which is that big, really hot fire strengthened, made really hot by bellows. And that forge heats the metal so that the metal can be made into a shape, can be bent. And genuine faith is forged through trials, the fires of life. It seems to definitely be the case for Timothy and Paul. Part of what I've learned while studying is that Paul might be a little bit concerned that the genuine pattern of the forming of faith may be faltering in Timothy's context. It may not be because of anything that Timothy is not doing or doing. We do know from Scripture that Timothy may be a little timid or prone to shyness. But the reality is, all around Paul, people seem to be abandoning the faith, and he's simply calling Timothy to faithfulness, like we all need to be called to faithfulness in life and its trials. At this time, Nero was persecuting Christians. So let's keep our faith on the down low for the time being so we stay off the radar of Rome. That's a reality right now in Paul's day, because it's really dangerous to speak of Jesus. And you might roll in circles right now where you understandably would just like to keep the knowledge that you love Jesus Christ on the down low, because, Coon, it'll make the office space or the school hallway a little bit awkward. In fact, maybe not even awkward, it might be downright toxic for you. I want to be careful that we don't compare our context all the time to what's going on in this passage. Because I think sometimes we Christians are prone to think that what we're dealing with is the same that others are dealing with. So we're just going to get graphic for a moment and let you know that there's a difference between what's happening here. Nero arrested Christians, rolled them in pitch and tar, and set them on fire to light his imperial garden. He wrapped Christians in fresh animal skin and set wild dogs after them for entertainment. That's not inconvenient, that's downright horrific. This may be a surprise for some of us, but it wasn't likely a surprise for Lois, Eunice, Timothy, Paul, and their communities, because they talked about these things often. John 16, Jesus' own words to his disciples, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered each to your own home." Scattering in the New Testament is what we often see the first thing that's happening in and during persecution, because a gathering church, a gathering faith, is a strong faith, so scattering is one of the tactics. Jesus continues, "I've told you these things so that in me, Christ, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." A couple of chapters later, in 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 1 Thessalonians, Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica, and he uses these words. He says, "We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them." So clearly they'd been talking. "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." All this to say that persecution was expected and was on display at the time that Paul wrote Timothy and encouraged him to be committed to the genuineness of faith that had been modeled for him by his mentors. For Paul to have mentioned Lois and Eunice at this time seems to indicate that their faith did not falter because the cultural pressure was pressing them to keep their faith on the down low. I pray for us that the persecution that Timothy, Paul, and his communities experienced would not be our reality. We will, however, face opposition to our faith. We may have to endure questions like, "Why do you believe in that? How could you believe in that?" Well, if you believe in that, then you're a blank. And anyone that opposes the Christian faith probably has a long list of things that they could add into that blank. The reality is we may very well have to live with the reality of being canceled or even lose a job because our faith is incongruent with the values of this world. These are the circumstances in which Paul is encouraging us to press on in genuineness and give a gentle answer, but honest answer, loving answer to our faith, rather than say nothing at all or keeping it on the down low, which is not easy, but it is the thing that Paul is asking. We will face trials of many kinds, but there's a second part of that verse: take heart, Christ is overcome. The reality of our broken world is that it has its impact in our day-to-day living, and I believe that the genuineness of faith is forged with how we wrestle with a passage like in James chapter 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Well, how is a human being who is created with the purpose of worshiping God, born into a broken world, suffering very real and actual brokenness, how are they supposed to consider trials pure joy? How does one get there? I think the answer is in our wrestling with God over this. I think that's what Lois and Eunice did in their home. I can imagine Eunice asking this question: how do we hold on to Christ, the one that we hoped would rescue us from the oppression of Rome when Rome is scattering our people all throughout the province of Asia, arresting them, Mom, and even killing them, Mom. And Lois answers by holding on to Christ in faith. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do, even in the midst of that. Paul invites us to consider the forming of Timothy's faith in that setting, the hard stuff, the bitter stuff, the realness of dependence on God who grants wisdom and who promises throughout Scripture never to leave us or forsake us in the midst of our trials. Paul is asking Timothy to commit himself to the trials and the suffering that might, will come, because there is something more worthy. And in verse 10, Paul reveals that most more worthy thing, the purpose and the grace of Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life. Jacob, in Genesis 32, wrestles with God for a better thing, a blessing. And he is given the name Israel, meaning one who wrestles with God. The fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in their own way, all had to wrestle with God, and they did it before the people. That was their way. They lived it, they told stories and formed celebrations, week-long celebrations around the way that God forges our faith through trials. That is us. And that may need to be more of a pattern for us. Telling the wrestling with God stories, telling the stories of blessing that came out of deep hurt, significant loss, because something greater was worth pursuing, even if that better thing was not realized in our own life, in their own life. The author of Hebrews starts off an incredible list of those characters. For genuine faith to develop in us and in our children, that better thing needs to be Jesus Christ, no matter the opposition we face or the trials that beset us. But how? By a faith that is fended by the Spirit, a faith guarded and protected by the Holy Spirit. The formation of genuine faith is not simply up to you and me or us even, because we are humans prone to brokenness. Covenant community is a huge blessing, but even the humans around us will falter. Remember, Paul himself knows this all too well. The thing that I ought to do is the thing that I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing that I keep on doing. It's only by his dependence on the Holy Spirit that he can even reflect faithfulness. And if we look at verses 13 and 14, Paul says, keep that good deposit. The good news that I've shared with you, it is trustworthy. Hold on to it. Guard that deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Our hope is in the one that Jesus promised would come after him and comfort us, the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5 says, our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. Romans 8, verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, even though there's brokenness in our lives because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who is living in you. Ultimately, it is the work of God in our lives that we must be dependent on. And that is what Lois, Eunice, and Paul modeled for Timothy. Because what human can be faithful in their own flesh under those kinds of Nero trials? Surely not by sheer might or human will, but only because of the finished work of Christ and the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit are we also able to hold on to and model a genuine faith. And that will be our focus in our closing prayer. And finally, Paul's passionate plea to Timothy is that this genuine faith be passed on in perpetuity. Chapter 2 opens with Paul encouraging Timothy to mentor more leaders with this genuine faith. So this faith would not only be passed on from Lois to Eunice to Paul to Timothy, but now on to others as well, so that the good news of Jesus would continue to spread. That's what Robbie prayed for our kids as well, that they would also be able to declare God's goodness and his salvation. This morning, we are invited to consider the little Timmies or the not-so-little Timmies in our life that are looking to us to model a genuine faith. This morning, I invite you to consider how your own faith or the faith of another person you love might be formed through relationships, might be forged through trials, might be fended by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. After I pray, the band is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. At the time that the band is playing that closing song, I'd like to ask prayer partners to just come forward, and I invite you to just come and receive prayer for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us understand what that pattern of faithfulness, genuine faithfulness, can look like in our life. Not just for others, but yes, for others, but also in our own life. Because God has put us as lights in people's lives as well. And we can't do it in our own strength. We're dependent on him. So let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song of response together. Lord, I thank you that your design was to create us to be in a relationship. Thank you, Lord, for the names that we could just think about. Those, Lord, that you have put in our lives that have modeled what genuine faith looks like. Lord, thank you for the context that you've placed us in, where others are also looking to us to model what genuine faith looks like. And we recognize, Lord, all of us, that we need your strength. On our own, in the great places that we can place our covenant children, these are all great things and gifts from you, Lord, but we need to do it in your strength, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, in partnership with covenant community. So I pray, Lord, that you would reveal how we can do that well in the places that you have called us to. Thank you, Lord, for places like New Life Church. So grateful, Lord, that this is a community that we can walk in genuineness and not have to pretend. You are a good God, Lord. Thank you for your amazing gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that that is the greatest thing, regardless of what we may face in this world. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that empowers us and equips us each day when it is hard. And Lord, it is hard. But God, you are greater still. In your name we pray, and everybody together said, let's stand and sing together. Thank you. receive the Lord's blessing this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he turn his face towards you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you his shalom and all of God's